Good. Then you guys want to teach? Tonight's Bible study's title is Compromise That Leads to Failure. Compromise That Leads to Failure. And we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. We are asking your Holy Spirit be upon us so that we may understand your truth, your guidance, your precept. Not only just hear from you, but let us be at the door of your word. And let us hear from this people's example that we may not compromise and that end up in the failure. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes some of the Bibles, the books of the Old Testament especially, gives me the impression that even the text was written many thousands of years ago, but somehow it feels like it's describing current events. And it's downright scary things. But then again, you're talking about the living word, the Bible. It's always relevant to everything we do, everything we see. So we cannot say, well, this is an old book. This is a several thousand years of old book. And we can ignore it or just an old time story. This is a relevant book. This is something we need to take heed. Otherwise, we are the one who is going to make the same kind of mistake. The book of Judges, by its title, we can tell it's about judges. Because there are 12 men and one woman is consisting that. And these people is right after the book of, from the Joshua's death, the national leader Joshua, who took over the baton from Moses, and he led the people to the promised land. Moses could not go into the promised land, and he took over from there, and he led them to the promised land and conquered many tribes, many ites, you know, the Amorites, the Termites, the Fleshites, those people, and all of them. And they finally come to the point where he can say, my job is done. In the last chapter of Joshua, we find out that Joshua declared one of the most famous phrases. As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you guys have that in your doormat. So you have it in your home. So this is between the time after the death of Joshua and right before the Samuel take over. That's the gap. And that's the time. And who is the author? Nobody knows. Some of the style is a lot more like a Samuel. However, 1 Samuel is also not completely written by Samuel either, right? Why? In the middle of the 1 Samuel, Samuel died. What happened? He'd come back alive and start write again? Or ghost writing literally? So 1 Samuel even... First portion is written by Samuel himself, and then the latter portion is written by somebody else. So by looking at the style, we can say this book of Judges is written by Samuel himself, but we are not for sure. All the judges has a limited capability. Some of them has a defect, some of them has a handicap. These are not people that are not like a Supreme Court judges who oversees the entire judicial system, but it is people's local judges. However, God used these people with handicapped, people with defects, he used them to the positive effect to lead the people, to deliver the people from the bondage. This book of Judges consists with the backsliding, the grace of God that covers and recovers and restores them. That's a consistent thing, time after time. The 21 chapters, you will see people backslide, God restore them. However, I can summarize the entire book of Judges in one word. Disappointment. Why disappointment? Because these people, when they left Egypt many years ago, half centuries ago, they left that country, the Egypt, under the bondage of the slavery, they left that place with a heart filled with joy and excitement. We're going to go to promised land. So they put out the best step forward and took off. And all of them, except two, died in the wilderness. 2 million people left. The first generation, they all died. And of course, in this wilderness, they could make their trip in 2 months, but it took them 40 years. And this wilderness was littered with fresh carved and freshly made graves all over. Why? Because they disobedient to God. And they are whining to God. And they finally made a promised land where the milk and honey flowed. And they were about to enter and they were about to claim what God gave them. Yet, from this moment, disappointment after disappointment, defeat after defeat. And some of you say, thinking, why are we learning this? How are we going to apply this to our life? Let me put it this way, folks. Many Christians have the same promise from God. All we have to take is just claim what God promised to us and live according to God's word, this word. But yet, they are defeated, they are disappointed. Why? Because they do not practice what they hear. Remember how we prayed at the beginning. Let us not just be a hearer, but be a doer. They hear the word, soon as they finish hearing, walk out the door from the church, and they stop. One key verse that we will find is chapter 21, verse 25, please. Let's go to all the way back of the book of Judges. When I was reading through this many years ago, this verse struck me so hard. Verse 25. This sums up everything about this 21 chapters. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone, underline last verse, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Did you get that? Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. Doesn't mean it's a godly way. Doesn't mean it's the right way. Whatever they feel like. Doesn't that describe the current America? If that doesn't describe the current America, I don't know what describes better. Mount Sinai, God gave them a promise. You will be the Israeli people. You will be the kingdom of a priest. And if I may remind you, we would be peculiar people. We were the priest, royal priesthood, right? We have the same assignment from God, just like these people. Unfortunately, when the new generation, or all the generation passed away, or the new generation, who did not know Joshua, who did not know Moses, who did not know the God of Moses, God of Joshua, and they came up with this brilliant, their own idea. Why don't we be tolerant with our neighbors? Why don't we get along with our neighbors? All this ites. And they start to compromise. Historically, Book of Judges is written around this time. Let's bring it down a little bit so we can see the date. All right. What's the Pentateuch? First five books of the Old Testament, right? Pentateuch is written around this time. And Joshua lived this long, Caleb lived this long, and the book of Joshua is written about this time. Book of Judges is written here. Where is it? Around 1050 B.C. The time of Book of Judges is recorded from here to all the way to here. What's about? The last of Joshua's life, national leader, to the first part of the monarchy of Israel. I take it back. Prophet starting. That's the timeline where it talks about. I guess? Yes. In between. Samuel himself is the first judge. So he's the one who initiated to start writing this book. And morally, this is time of big disaster, and this is time where the people turn away from God. And unseen, they rather see have somebody whom they can contact with. They don't care about the unseen leader, God. And this is the dark day. This is the heading for the time of failure. During the time of their father in the wilderness, this their forefather who lived through the wilderness, as they're a bunch of whining, immature believers. As long as their stomach is filled with manna, as long as their stomach was filled with the coil, and their stomach was stroked, just like the pet you guys have in at home, they're happy. As soon as they're not satisfied, they start to whine, they get cranky. And they become disobedient, and they start to rebel against God and Moses. Speaking of pet, as you guys know, I have a cat. I don't have a cat. My daughter has a cat. It's the most unique thing. When my daughter moved back in the house, and they came with that, my daughter, there's a kind of argument going on every day between the cat, I didn't say my cat, I said the cat, and my wife. There's a chair she liked to sit. My wife liked to sit, but also cat liked to sit on that chair. I've never seen any cat who chair arms, plops her paw like this, and sit like this. And thinking that probably he's thinking, I'm an Egyptian cat, so I'm going to act like an Egyptian cat. I don't know why she does. Anyway, and then my wife goes stand in front of a cat and says, that's my chair. And this cat looks at it like a self. If I were standing in front of her, she doesn't argue with me. She just bail out. But my wife is so kind. She look at the cat and she walk over to the other chair and sit there. You can tell who is in charge of that house. Now, let's get back. What's that cat got to do with the teaching? Nothing. The descendants are about to settle in the promised land. And there are formidable obstacles around them. They're the bunch of the Canaanites. This Canaanite has their own religion, their own idols, Baal and Ashtoreth, that we are going to find out. They are the constant danger walking with God. Think as temptation around you all the time. If, let's say you were a former alcoholic, but you're living next to the liquor store. Does it make sense to you? That kind of temptation all the time. There's a vicious cycle happens throughout the entire 21 chapters. So I came up with this kind of cycle thing. Start with the nation serving God. They are excited about serving God. And guess what they do? They do evil in the sight of God. Right? That's a typical thing, always. They do evil in the sight of God. They forsook God. And then God said, okay, you want to serve other God? You want to serve idol? Go for it. They are sold into the slavery, goes to depression, and they end up in the war victims, and they become slaves. Of course, when they become slaves, they cry out to God. And then they repent. You know, God, He is full of mercy, full of love. He doesn't want to hear His people crying out to Him all the time. So what does He do? He reaches out and helps them. He raises up the judges one at a time. And He delivered Israeli people up through that judge and back to their serving God. For how long? little, short time. And guess what happened again? All over again, all over again. You may say, well, that's Old Testament people, that's the Jewish people. We don't do that. Really? May I remind Desert Storm, 1990. There are not a place that you could walk in when, during that time in the church. It was standing room only. During the time I heard the Cuban crisis, people were looking for an answer. Unfortunately, they stopped before Sunday, so the people didn't go to church. But during the Desert Storm time, they thought it was the end of the war. Church were packed. When President Bush declared the Desert Storm has won, all the people who came to the church were gone. Down here. They were slaves to their own pleasures. Year 2001, September 11th. When the Twin Towers, the strength and the symbols of the United States economy went down, all of a sudden, they realized and cried to God. Would the devil sit on his hand and do nothing? Absolutely not. He said, you want God? I'll give you God. We all pray to God. God of Muslim, God of Buddha, God of this, God of that. Except God of Christianity. Cycle after cycle. Don't think that this cycle is limited to Old Testament Hebrew people. Listen carefully, please. You might want to jot it down. When the spiritual apostasy happens in the heart of believers, moral lapse and decay will occur. When that happens, political and economical disaster and decline and deterioration also happen. That's how every single nation went down the drain. You may say, name it. I'm glad you asked. Greece, Rome, Third Reich, Germany, Great Britain. Do you know how many missionaries went out from the Great Britain? They also sent people to all over the Asia, India. What is the Great Britain's got to do with the Christianity nowadays? Less than 2%. Do you know there are more Muslims than Christian in Great Britain? Once is the country that the sun never set because there's a colony all over the world. What does Great Britain have now? Nothing. They used to rule the world. Nothing. Do you think America will go on like this without God? Think again. So we will start at the verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Judges. And you're thinking, oh no, he's going to go on a long time. Oh well. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, and you're thinking, whoa, hold on a second. The Judah, is it the same Judah we have learned from the book of Genesis? That's many thousand years ago. How can this person is still alive? This is a figure of speech. It's a way to say tribe of Judah, tribe of Simeon. Okay, you follow me? So let's clear that portion. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered Canaanite and Perizzite into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men of Bezek. And they found Adonai, Bezek, and fought against him. And they defeated the Canaanites and Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him, caught off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scrap under my table, as I have done, so the God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem. There he died. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. You might want to jot it down. Adonai Bezek, that means the Lord of, Adonai Bezek means the Lord of lightning. Lightning. Sounds like he's a real vicious guy. And Adonai, this is the same word that we call Adonai, the God, the Lord. So he's known as the God of lightning. He's kind of a vicious person. And since the Judah and the Simeon, the both tribes come from the Judah and the Simeon brothers, and their true blood brothers came out from the same mother. Who's that? Leah, right? And so it was very easy for them to get together and fight together against the Canaanites. Obvious reason why they cut off the thumb, the way they cut is they don't cut here, they cut here. What's the reason they're cutting off the thumb? What's the reason they're cutting off the big toe? Can you imagine holding a sword like this? See what I mean? See how important the thumb is? It's holding the whole sword so it doesn't go anywhere. If you don't have it, just knock the thing off. You cannot fight against somebody skillfully. And the big toe, without the big toe, you lose balance. You cannot run well. So literally demobilizing the warrior, that's a cruel and a humiliating way to treat the enemy. Jerusalem was an Israel's big trophy. Even the Israelites tried to conquer this city, but they did not really wipe out everyone inside. That's what the Lord told them to do. Drive them out. Who lived in Jerusalem? Jebusite. Some of you will go to the Israel again in November 2007. So if you're thinking about doing that, start to save money. The city of David is located kind of southeast corner of Jerusalem. It kind of from there to the uphill battle is uphill is Jerusalem where the Temple Mount is. The people were living up in the Temple Mount. They were the Jebusite people. Remember in the last chapter of 2 Samuel, King David was told to make a sacrifice on the Temple Mount, the Mount Moriah. And he had to purchase this land from who? Jebusite. Because these people, this tribe of Judah, tribe of the Simeon, did not conquer this land completely and did not drive out everybody. They have to, later, they had to purchase the land from the Jebusite. And you may say, so what? We buy the land, we buy house, just like them. But there's a difference. God's command is God's command. You follow me? Verse 9 of Judge. Children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwell in the mountains in the south, in the lowland. And the Judah went against the Canaanites who dwell in the Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. They killed Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sephar. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kiriath Sephar and take it to him, I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. And Othniel, that's a good Irish name, don't you think? The son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and so he gave him his daughter, Achsah, as wife. Now it happened that when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. She dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land in the south, and give me also springs of water." Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower spring. The children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, they went up from the city of Palm with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lie in the south of near the Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabit the Japheth. Utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Homer. Also, Judah took the Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineer, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had a chariot of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. He expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Town of Debirath was also known as Town of Books. Must be that they had a library, the Canaanite library. Children of Israel settled in the Promised Land. They were subject to influence and the temptation of the Canaanites, who was in their surrounding people. This is a degrading religion. This is soon lapsed into the Israeli culture. We find the three things about the Canaanites religion. We will go there. But verse 21, I'm going to ask you to read one more time. Verse 21 through 36, end of chapter 1. You find each tribe. They mentioned the nine tribes, including Simeon and Judah. Nine tribes, every one of them. And also, I'm sure the rest of the tribes, every one of them said they fought against whatever Canaanites, whatever the ites, but they did not drive them out completely. None succeed. Why is a big problem? Okay, let's start with this map. This is the Sea of Galilee, a little thing about 6 miles wide and 14 miles long. Here is about 14 miles, this is Dead Sea. It is about 14 miles wide and about 50 miles long. This is Jordan River coming from here to all the way down to here. This is the land of Israel. When they came from Egypt down here, moved down here, and they came this way. They didn't come directly this way. If they came directly this way, this would be entrance. However, they came this way, and this is they had to cross the Jordan River. Remember? When we read, some of you read the book of Exodus, and Joshua, they crossed the Jordan River. This is the entrance. This is the tribe of Judah, all this territory. And the Simeon, a lot of territory is right in the middle of it. Are you with me so far? Manasseh had this much territory, also this much territory. And his Naphtali, and Asher here, and Zebulun, and Issachar there, and Ephraim, Dan, Benjamin, and Reuben here, and Gad here. None of these guys took their territory and completely drive out all the Canaanites, all these ites. So what's that got to do with us? Let's make an application into our lives. Not necessarily end of the application. Don't go, I'm not there yet. This is the promised land. Think as God is giving you the promise. What needs to be done? But we choose not to take everything what God is giving to us. We try to satisfy with less things. Am I making sense? We tend to think that, well, I don't really need to do all of that. We are justified. We are sanctified. We will be glorified. Some of you guys heard this word before. Justification, sanctification, glorification. What's that fancy theological words about? We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? We are being sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ each and every day. Whenever we sin against God, we are being sanctified. And at the same time, God does not want us to continue to sin against God. He is teaching us not to sin against God, so we sin less. If we don't sin less than yesterday, then we have a problem. That's what we call backsliding. Some of us think that, well, I don't have to do all of that. Whenever people start to think that I don't have to do all of that, I don't have to follow God in everything, what He says, it's the same thing with what these people are doing. Taking less. Satisfying with the less. Why would you like to satisfy with the less? When God says, okay, guys, let's talk in your turn. God says, I will give you a Lamborghini. And you settle for the Yugo. Does it make sense to you guys? Heck no. I'll go for a Lamborghini. I may not know what to do with that Lamborghini between, you know, one traffic light to another traffic light. Why would you settle for less? Ladies, why would you settle for less? When God says, I will give you the house with this big size house with this kind of furnishing, why would you settle for the rental in the little rental house in the 6th Avenue in Tucson? You wouldn't. I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about spiritual things. When God promises you can have all of this and more, we tend to settle for less. According to my Bible, according to your Bible, we are supposed to live as a victor, not as a loser. But people tend to think that they can just go on day by day. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. First step toward the victorious living is not what you can do, obeying what God says. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves the teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside for fable. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. You know, we have a lot of people coming into our church on Sunday morning. A lot of people don't come back. And some people stick around for a while, a couple of times, and they don't come back. You know, I don't have a problem there leaving if I'm not telling the truth. If they hear the truth and they get pricked, their conscience is pricked and they don't like it, so they leave. I have a problem with that. Not because of personally, you mean you don't like my teaching? Actually, I don't like my teaching sometimes either. Problem is, people don't want to hear the truth. We just read that people will heap up themselves a teacher who will tickle their ears. I'm not upset with the cult and occult teacher as much as I'm upset with the psychosensitive Bible teacher. As I said before, psychosensitive Bible teachers I'm not having a problem with what they say. I'm having a problem with what they don't say. They don't call sin, sin. So people don't repent, people don't have a sanctification in their lives. Isn't it cruel unjust for God to try to destroy this Canaanite and try to drive them out from their inhabitants? Why would He do that kind of thing? God gave them 400 years to repent. But they chose not to. And they rather living in the life, the immoral life and the idolatrous life. I can summarize their lives in three words. Number one, money. It's all about money to them. Number two is idolatry, sex. And then adultery. Number four is living the way they want in their own term, not God's term. Let's pray in our turn. Can you say money is so important in America that they will wink at just about anything? If I remind you, the former President Clinton, when he was going for the second term, what was the common opinion from the people? Even though they knew what kind of character he was, but they said, economy is good. They were willing to ignore the character of the President of the United States for the sake of economy. Do you think money is driving this country? Second thing, sex. Look at the Hollywood. Look at the MTV. Look at the entertainment world. Everything is about sex. That's all matters to them. Thirdly, believing God in our own term, not God's term. Making Christianity the way they want. Folks, as I said before, this cannot be negotiated. You take the whole truth, nothing but the truth, or you don't take anything at all. All right, let's make an application. Number one, once we satisfy with ourselves less than God's best for us, we will never be what God wants us to be. If we go for less, then we'll never be to where God wants us to be. You know the motto of the United States Air Force? What does it say? Aim high. How we, what will be satisfied with our Christian life? If we take less than what God provides for us. Second application, a partial obedience is as terrible as complete disobedience in the sight of God. Did you get that? A partial obedience is as bad as complete disobedience. Either we follow God or reject God. There's no but. There's nothing in between. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, you never promised easy life in Christianity.